invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of Ezekiel once again. We'll be looking at Ezekiel chapter 2, really a few verses in the first part of chapter 2, then beginning in verse 8, going all the way through verse 21 of chapter 3. Few people have been thrust into God's service with such a vision of Almighty God as Ezekiel happened to experience. You remember in chapter 1, we talked about that marvelous experience as God revealed himself in such a strange way with the great vision he had. And you saw those strange beings. They could go four different ways, wheel inside of wheels, God revealing himself as over all creation, everywhere here. Could have go any which way. Ezekiel was just a young man when he was carried into Babylonian captivity. But at the age of 30, he had that marvelous vision recorded in chapter 1 that I talked about. The point of the vision was that God is everywhere, even in Babylon, where the people were captive. He stands in the shadows and keeps watch over his own, even when they were in a difficult and dangerous place. It is a blessed and awesome thing to be called into God's prophetic ministry. That's what happened to him. He was called into God's prophetic ministry at a very difficult time, at a point in time when the people really didn't want to listen to him. They were in a mess and refused to admit it. I remember very vividly when God called me from our first pastorate to go to another pastorate. We were in a spirit of revival in our first church. Things were going great. In fact, we had a Methodist minister from West Virginia who was getting his master's degree, and he was an individual who believed in the inerrancy of the Word of God, a great preacher. He came from a family, a long line of evangelists and preachers. And he preached that week, and we had people saved, and I went back after I received a call to this other church to go and baptize two couples who had gotten saved, his mothers. Wonderful time. But God called me to a church that was in turmoil. Be honest with you, I didn't quite understand why at the time, but I knew God's hand was in it. In fact, God was so strong in that call on my life, he gave me the messages that would take almost a year to preach 30 days before I ever went to that church to pastor. It was an awesome, an unsettling experience in the first year. I remember it still very vividly. Two young men. One of them was an active church member. The other one was not. He was a member of the church, but he wasn't active. They wanted a special meeting of the congregation. See, they were putting on a rock concert that was almost across the road from the church, and they wanted to use the church parking lot to park people in. I had to remind them and the whole congregation that they said, this is public property. I said, no. It's God's property, God's church, God's people, for God's purposes. And the church voted not for them to use it. They said, well, even one of our church leaders said, it might be a good idea because there's so much traffic on this highway out here. They park on the highway, somebody might get hurt. I said, that's not our responsibility. It's a hard stand to have to take. Well, they didn't listen, and they did park on the church property. Sunday morning when I preached, God had given me the messages from 1 Corinthians. In that series of messages, the message for that Sunday morning in the series that lined up was simply this from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The title of the message, When Sin is in Control. The quiet congregation. And when the invitation was extended, two deacons came forward. One deacon came forward and resigned because he said, we didn't do enough. We should have called a towing company and had those cars towed off church property. That would have been a massive undertaking because it was huge. The other deacon said, I walked through this parking lot and on our church grounds. People were in those cars, and I can tell you this, they weren't teaching Sunday school. It was a church in turmoil. But God had called me to preach the uncompromised Word of God. Such was the situation with Ezekiel. I made the comment a lot of times, some good people in that church, but it was a country church with inner city problems. Drugs, you name it, it was there. Family problems. The church was in turmoil. One of my professors I'd had at seminary told me, said, I'll tell you one thing, this is a mess. He was interim pastor there. I knew God called. We had to go. It was difficult on my family, to be honest with you. Some of the most difficult days we had as a pastor and family. Such was the situation with Ezekiel as well. He was so overwhelmed after the vision of divine glory that he fell on his face. But God's Spirit entered him and set him on his feet. A voice informed him that he was being sent to the rebellious children of Israel. Whether they listened to him and obeyed what God said to do or choose not to obey, they would know that a prophet had been among them, a man who would simply declare, thus says the Lord. God said to Ezekiel, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. You see, before we can speak a word for God, we must have a word from God. And the word from God is his book, the Bible, empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes we are called on as pastors to preach things that people don't want to hear, but what they need to hear. Need to hear what God says. Thus says the Lord. But I want to say this to you, no matter what your calling may be, whether it's a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or a church staff or a lay person that sits in the pew, you need to understand, all of us need to understand that for every Christian life, it's a mission trip. Martin Dupree is right. Every Christian life is a mission trip. And we're to say, thus says the Lord. And the basic attributes needed to fulfill that call remain the same, whether it's a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or a person who sits in the pew. God has called us to be found faithful as his missionaries. And every one of us has a ministry to perform. It may not be that unusual call of a pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary, but God has called all of us to be on mission with him. But we need to understand something. Before we can speak for God, we need a word from God. And so with that in mind, there must be that sense of divine call. In verse 28 of chapter 1, he had seen the appearance of the rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance of Almighty God, and the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, he said, he fell on his face and heard a voice speaking. And the voice said in verse 8 of chapter 2, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. He says, behold, I looked, the hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. He was to ingest the word of God, the word that God had given to him, and to declare it to the rebellious house of Israel. And the only way he could fulfill that calling was that sense of divine call. And that divine call with it, there was a thus saith the Lord. We're not here to tell you what the Reader's Digest says or local news says. We're here as ministers of the gospel to proclaim, thus says the Lord God. God gave Ezekiel a book that symbolically contained the message he had for his people. Ezekiel was to absorb it completely, and he ate it. And the Bible says it tasted sweet like honey in his mouth. He was to feed his soul on the word of God. It was written on the front and on the back. In other words, he was to ingest the whole counsel of God and not compromise one bit what God had to say. This was Ezekiel's call and his commission. A commission from man is often disappointing because there's no power is given to carry it out. But God never lets his workers go without the full resources they need to proclaim, thus says the Lord, and to declare the full counsel of Almighty God. You see, Ezekiel's call and commission came with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit filled him. And you and I know as believers today, when we are born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes into us and we are birthed into the family of God. We are indwelt perpetually by the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells us. And we need to understand that we belong to Him. And this empowering, by the enabling by the Holy Spirit, would enable him and free him and empower him to speak with authority and with confidence and with courage. I'm not a confrontational person under ordinary circumstances, but when God says, you must speak this, I have no choice but to speak what God has to say. And time again, God has given me the courage, like he did in that Sunday morning, to preach to that whole congregation, around 300 people that were there that day, under very difficult circumstances. But God said, this is what you must speak. And God gave me the ability to do it. Not me, I'm not that kind of strong kind of a person, but God gave me the courage and the ability and the very words to say that needed to be said to people. Some were hurting because of what had happened. They were so disappointed and so upset. They needed a word of encouragement. They needed a word from God. We're living in difficult days. And folks, we need sometimes, with these difficult days in which we're living in our country and in our land, we need a word from God. Amen. Need to know what God has to say about what's going on in our land today. There are a lot of people who are being held captive to sin and just yielding to it on a daily basis. And we need to, people, they need to hear, thus says the Lord God. With what he faced, he would need authority, confidence, and courage. We need the same thing. You see, we have a commission. It's the Great Commission. We talk about it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. By the way, the Great Commission is not a great suggestion. It's a great commission. It's a great command from Almighty God, who declares all authority has been given unto me by the Lord Jesus. He said this, in heaven and in earth, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The only thing we can do is to preach what God says. We have a commission from Him to declare, thus says the Lord. And the only confidence we have is in Him. The courage we get is from Him. The authority we have is from Him. And we need that in the days in which we live to proclaim what God has to say to a people who are lost and dying without Jesus Christ. With that divine call, there will be the authority of heaven. Ezekiel did not have the benefit of the Bible as you and I know it today. We have both the Old Testament and the New Testament and our complete final authority. In addition, we have the Holy Spirit perpetually indwelling us to aid us in interpreting the message of the Word of God. We have the benefit of different translations to assist us in better understanding what God says to you and me. And when we go armed with the sword of the Spirit, proclaiming it to a lost world, and with the authority of heaven, people will respond. And people will be saved. I was so impressed with what's going on in some places in our country today. Greg Laurie just had a baptismal service in the ocean in Southern California. People came from all over the United States, some from other countries, to be baptized. He had a host of pastors to help him. 4,500 people were baptized in that one setting. They stood in a line 2 to 3 hours just to be baptized. He said that sometimes the line was almost a mile and a half long. People hungry for the gospel. I praise God. Maybe that's something that needs to come to the East Coast as well. We need that kind of movement of God's Spirit among us. It needs to be sweeped throughout our land for people to be saved. They need to hear what God has to say. Not a compromise message, but a message that says, thus says the Lord God. So we need to go armed with the sword of the Spirit, proclaiming this gospel to a lost world so that people will be saved. When we hold high the standards of righteous living for a regenerated people, we can with confidence and assurance know that God will bless our efforts. If someone asks us what Zedekiah asked Jeremiah during the Jerusalem crisis, is there any word from the Lord? We can reply, there is, and we have it. And what is that word? It is the authoritative, divinely inspired, totally perfect, trustworthy, inerrant word of God. It is God's word to his people, to you and me, to all people, for us to respond unto him. Someone said the Bible conveys the mind of God, the state of humankind, and the way of salvation. We just preached Jesus, virgin birth, sinless life, his vicarious death on the cross, his victorious resurrection, his wonderful ascension back to the right hand of God the Father, and to preach that same Jesus going to come again and call his people unto himself, so that where he is, there we may be also. That's what we preach. Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected and coming again. And people need to know this. They need to understand it. There's a word from God. We can preach it if we have made it a part of our lives. The challenge is for us to be saturated with the message of God like Ezekiel was. He'd take that message, print it on the back and on the front of these scrolls, ingest it, make it a part of your life. If we're going to be effective as God's people, we must be infused with the complete, total Word of God, saturated with the message of God. You see, no one is ready or qualified to speak for God until he has consumed his Word. And having sense that divine call, and then having been saturated with the Word of God. By the way, every one of us has a call from God. Our calling as a pastor is a call to preach the gospel and to pastor God's people, just as it is for an evangelist. But I'm going to tell you something. You didn't come to God until he called you. The Holy Spirit of God drew you to himself. And that call is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to follow him unapologetically, unashamedly, and you need to be on mission with him wherever you are. God has a ministry and a mission for every believer. He has a plan and a purpose for every life. And we need to be obedient to that calling. See, the pastors can't do it all. God doesn't expect us to. But we're here to equip and to encourage, to be your cheerleader, to help you to be what God called us to be. And when we are all doing what God called us to do, being what God called us to be, then we can be effective in reaching out to a community that's lost and needs Jesus. Folks, there are lost people all around us. There are unchurched people all around us. We're in a mission field here in America, third largest mission field in the world, right here in this country, and growing larger all the time. We need Jesus to be magnified. So having been since that divine call and been saturated with the Word of God, we must minister to others with a heart of compassion. We see this revealed in this passage in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. God said to him, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand, but have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Kabar at Tel Aviv, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. He sat among the people where they were. That's what we have to do, do we not? We find ourselves amidst the people in all of their difficulties, in all of their waywardness, in all of their foolishness, and all of their support, all of their love. Sometimes their lives get all messed up, but that's where we are. God has called us to minister to them with a heart of compassion. We share the message of God's grace and mercy and love with courage because of selflessness, not selfishness, but selflessness. How can we go like that? How can we do that? What is it that makes people bold? We ask ourselves sometimes anyway. Is it not because, since we are committed to our ideals and convictions, that we don't have any personal selfish goals or ambitions? Our goal is just to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The average pastors are not out to make a name for himself. He's out to make a name for Jesus. That's what we're to be about. Lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A true God-called minister of the gospel's only wish is to do what is right as he understands it. His task is to obey the calling of God, to proclaim the grace and mercy and love and salvation of the Lord, to be found faithful, and realizing that just in the fact of it going, he's been successful. We don't need to get caught up in the world's idea of success. We need to be successful in just doing what God called us to do, to proclaim, thus says the Lord, with conviction and correction. God gave Ezekiel a difficult job. He called Ezekiel to preach to people who had become disenchanted and therefore rebellious. Their frustration caused them to vent their problems and discouragement upon God and upon anyone else who came in God's name. And as a result, Ezekiel found himself in a difficult set of circumstances. But he was to keep hearing as God kept on speaking to him. He was to listen. He was to understand. He was to grasp and to apply the words of God. He was called to be God's spokesman in exile to his fellow countrymen. In accepting such a mission, an individual like Ezekiel must forfeit all claims to personal attainment, finding personal joy and fulfillment in doing what they know and feel to be the will of God for their lives. When you're in God's will, there's no better place to be. But folks, listen, out of the will of God, the most miserable place a Christian can be. We have to be in God's will, doing what God wants us to do. A missionary to a desolate and disease-ridden country in Africa was once told, "You'll not live three years if you stay here," to which he replied quietly, "I died the day I came." He died to self, but he was alive unto Almighty God. Courage means dying to self. Paul said, "I die daily," in 1 Corinthians 15:31. This is true selflessness, and therefore genuine courage. A person armed with this spirit can accept the fact that whether the people hear or not, they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. We go in the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether people respond to the claims of Christ, it's between them and God. But when we do what we've been called to do, God says, "You've been found faithful. And I will honor that just by simply going." Folks, I'll tell you this. It breaks my heart to say this, but it is more difficult today and harder for people to open their hearts and minds to the gospel than I've ever seen it. They seem to think they don't need God. I wonder what it's going to take to really open the eyes of people in this land once again, so that we can have once more a great outpouring of God's Spirit. Yes, there are some pockets where people are responding, but there needs to be a great sweeping, great awakening in America once again. We need people to proclaim, "Thus says the Lord." People need to be saved before it's eternally too late. I don't think we have a lot of time left before God's going to say, "Listen, I'm tired of this mess that's going on in this land." What did he do with Sodom and Gomorrah? America's being turned into a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah before our very eyes. How long will God put up with this? I don't know. I'm glad he's patient and long-suffering. Folks, we have a responsibility as the people of God to live the gospel and to proclaim the gospel, to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with compassion. And so we need to ask ourselves three questions. If not me, then who? If not now, then when? If not here, then where? We're on mission with Jesus to proclaim, "Thus says the Lord," wherever we are. But we must be able to identify with the people. You see, before we can meet the spiritual needs of others, we must understand them. Often when we remain where people are for a while, we can see their problems. We can react as Ezekiel did in silence and astonishment and amazement. I think oftentimes I've seen so much take place in this land, I can't be shocked anymore, but every day something fresh new comes. It's just absolutely so horrendous and vile, I'm shocked again. What in the world is happening to people? Have such respect for human life. Disrespect for human life. Don't respect it anymore. It's amazing to me. Often, we get a little bit perturbed and upset, but listen, God hasn't been taken by surprise by anything that's going on. We need to simply ask Him, Lord, what can I do to make a difference where I am? Ezekiel was told to sit where they sit before he was sent to preach. He sat there for 7 days. And they must have gotten all upset with him. They knew he was a prophet from God, but he saw what their lifestyle was like. But listen, whether it's a pastor who stands behind this pulpit, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, or a mission leader, or the Christian who sits in the pew, if we don't go where people are, sit where they sit, we don't know how to adequately minister to them. Until we live with the people and share their problems, we are not really prepared to preach to them or effectively minister to them. I'm not talking involved in the same lifestyle, but we need to be where they are to know what's going on with them, talk with them, see what's happening to them. I'll never forget. Good friend of ours, Norris Cook, is with the Lord now, pastor neighboring churches, two different associations for a long time. He had two children. One of them was a daughter named Vicky, a sweet girl, brilliant girl. She was a Morehead candidate, graduated from Meredith College, all kind of degrees. And she used to call me Mr. Jesse. And she came to me and said, I want you to do my wedding. I want my daddy to give me away. But I want you to do my wedding. I agreed. She was such a sweet young girl. She and her husband, Tim, got married in the chapel at Meredith University. They moved to Jamestown, right between Greensboro and Winston-Salem. And both of them had jobs up there. And she had some physical problems. And she talked to her mother, who worked down near Rocky Mount, every day, sometimes twice a day. And she was going to a doctor this particular day. And her mother didn't hear from her. So she tried to call and didn't get an answer from Vicky. Called several times. She finally called her husband, Vicky's husband, at work. And he left work and went home to their apartment. The car was there and the apartment was locked, but no Vicky. There was a park nearby and he walked to the park and went around, couldn't find her. Asked a park ranger if he had seen her, and he described her and he hadn't. Still no Vicky. And he finally called the police in. They found her 75 feet off of one of the roads. She had been executed, shot in the back of the head. The only thing they could figure out that maybe she came upon a drug deal and they just murdered her to silence her, the most peaceful, gentle young lady you've ever seen. I'll never forget. And Brother Norris told me, I participated in her funeral with her uncle, who was a Southern Baptist preacher from Florida. And Brother Norris told me later on, he said, Brother Jess, he said, I've done a lot of funerals. He said, I thought I understood the suffering and pain and grief of people. He said, I really didn't understand. He said, but now I do. I understand what they're going through. Folks, when you go walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when you lose loved ones, we've lost loved ones this past year in our own family. I understand. I understood before in a unique kind of way, but now it's totally unique. I understand what people are going through like never before. We need to walk with people where they are. That's being a pastor, walking with them in the good times and the bad times to understand where they are, in order to be able to minister to them adequately. By the way, the person who murdered that sweet young woman has never been found. Still an unsolved murder to this day. But they're going to face a holy God who will mete out His justice in a powerful way. With that sense of divine call, with a heart of compassion, having fed on God's Word, being able to identify with people and their suffering, their needs and their concerns, we can then proclaim the Word of God without compromise. We don't want to be like an article I read, printed in the Fortune magazine all the way back in 1940. Listen to what it had to say. So long as the church pretends or assumes to preach absolute values, but actually preaches relative and secondary values, it will merely hasten the process of disintegration. We're asked to turn to the church for enlightenment. But when we do so, we find that the voice of the church is not inspired. The voice of the church today, we find, is the echo of our own voices. When we consult the church, we hear only what we ourselves have said. There's only one way out of the spiral. And the way out is the sound of a voice, not our voice, but a voice coming from something beyond ourselves, in the existence of which we cannot disbelieve. It is a duty of the pastors to hear this voice, to cause us to hear it, and to tell us what it says. In other words, that person is writing that article said, it's time for pastors to unashamedly, unapologetically say, thus says the Lord God. Without compromise, but with conviction of the power of the Spirit of God, we have to be plain spoken today, I believe, once again, in the pulpits across America, if we're going to see things change in people's lives. We need to proclaim, thus says the Lord. We don't want to give an uncertain sound. We need to proclaim it honestly and powerfully. You see, at the last order, as the last order came, God made Ezekiel a watchman over the house of Israel. Look at what he said in verses 16 and following. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. You talk about a solemn charge from Almighty God to anybody who stands in the pulpit. That's it, folks. This is where we stand as ministers of the gospel. And sometimes we get ridiculed for being spewing out hate speech. No, it's not hate speech. It's thus says God. And we do it because we love people and want people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have their lives straightened out and walking in a straight and narrow way and enjoying the fullness and the blessings of Almighty God. We have a job as a watchman to stand, and as a watchman did in Israel's day, a watchman was called to stand on the city wall and warn the people of approaching danger. Ezekiel's role was that of a spiritual watchman, warning the people of the judgment to come. There are two key aspects of a watchman's job. He has a responsibility to warn those who are out of God's will. Living with the people doesn't mean that we soft-pedal our message. Far from it. We must comfort when it is time to comfort, and we must condemn sin when it's time to condemn sin. God made it clear that the prophet's responsibility is not to be successful, but rather to deliver the message. Now we understand that we are to be as winsome as possible in our personalities, use our personalities in pleasing ways, even when we bring people's guilt before them. But you see, our ultimate reward is not whether they respond, but whether we have declared God's word faithful and leave the results up to Him. I preached a particularly difficult message one Sunday. And an individual, it was dealing with the issue of homosexuality. I laid it out what God had to say. Halfway through the message, the individual got up and walked out of the church. I told some people they needed to stay a little while longer, but because I shared at the end of the message, there was deliverance and forgiveness and mercy and grace and healing with God. They didn't hear the whole message. They walked out. But people need to hear the whole truth of God. Still need to hear it today. God gave Ezekiel an example of what he was to do in this role as a watchman. He described four individuals in this passage I just read, and Ezekiel's relation to each one. Verse 18, there was an evil man. And as a watchman, Ezekiel was to warn them, but if he failed to warn them, and that person died in his sin, in his iniquity, then God says, his blood will be on your hands. Verse 19, there was an evil man. And he will not listen. If the watchman does his job, if he proclaims and warns him, then if he dies, then it was his own responsibility, not the watchman's. He was not responsible for his blood. In verse 20, is one situation where every pastor, I believe, is painfully familiar with this scenario. There was a good man whose outward life and conduct was above reproach, but he began to drift away from God. We call it backslider. Began to backslide away from the things of God. Became confident in himself. Perhaps money became his God, or position, or influence, or security. Or maybe there was, got involved in some immoral act. He comes to the point where he shuts the door on God. If the watchman fails to warn the good man of his collision course with disaster, he will share the guilt of this man because he failed to warn him, so he turned aside. And then in verse 21, there's the ideal situation. The person has been faithful to God, and he begins to drift. The watchman or the pastor helps him and encourages him and sees, points out where he's headed in a wrong direction, and supports him as he practices his faith, brings him back to a right relationship with God. Something happens to happen to him, then that man's life will be saved as well as the watchman. He'll have the joy of seeing him return to the Lord. Folks, I've seen that happen. I've had a man to come into my study and just lay out his heart, the things he had done, sinful against Almighty God. I've shared with him the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When we confess those sins to him, he confessed and got his life right with God. And since that day, from then on, things turned around. Now as one faithful servant of God, serving him on a regular basis. God can restore, and will restore, and wants to restore. When we're going to blow it sometimes, but God is there, and sometimes we need to warn people, hey, you're headed in the wrong direction. We have a responsibility to warn them. Being a watchman is not an easy job. Solemn reminder of our responsibility to share our faith to a lost and dying world that is headed for certain judgment. We have a responsibility as believers in Christ to share the word of life, of salvation, and forgiveness. It's not only an awesome responsibility. Folks, it's a marvelous privilege as well. You see, a watchman has a responsibility to call folks to repentance. It's a call to turn one's life around and go in a different direction. An insurance company pictured the Titanic sailing straight for the iceberg, which many years ago sank that great luxury liner. The advertisement read like this. They called her the Millionaire Special, 4 city blocks long, 11 stories high, powered by triple propellers, protected by the latest, most ingenious devices, luxurious and beautiful beyond words, she caught the fancy of the world. On April 10th, 1912, the Titanic slipped out of Southampton on her maiden voyage to New York. This was a ship, they said, could never sink. All it ever did was sink on her maiden voyage. After tracking that iceberg, less than 5 days later, the ship went down in 12,000 feet of icy water. 300 feet of her hull ripped open by a massive iceberg. Actually, the Titanic was more than a ship. Don't you find it fascinating that it's still in the forefront of us? And just recently, those people on that submersible lost their lives trying to go down and view it. I wonder if God is trying to tell us something about what happened to the Titanic. Maybe it's happening again to us. It's more than a ship. She was a symbol of man's power, majestic, colossal, unsinkable. But when the unsinkable sank, you would think no woman would ever again feel the same confidence in man's strength. But we have. We did for years. Then World War I, World War II, Vietnam, 9/11, own soil attacked on our own land. We opened our eyes for about 30 days, of church attendance increased, but look at where we are today. What a perfect illustration this is of all of human society, proud, modern civilization, heedless of the claims of Christ, rushing headlong toward destruction unless we turn to Jesus Christ. He is the answer. The Word of God declares in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We need to heed the words of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God, being a holy God, can't tolerate sin. That's why he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to take upon himself our sin. Glorify this old human body through suffering. Down that cross, was buried, rose again the third day victorious over death, hell, and the grave for our benefit. And we see a precious promise in verse 21 when it says, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, you delivered yourself. Listen, we're sending out a warning. I am sending out a warning from this pulpit. There's no other way to be saved except by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, reminds us that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of the cross. It's amazing. Simple message of the cross, still powerful to save people today. Paul goes on to talk about when I came to you in chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, I didn't come with superior speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We preach Jesus. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is God's word. It's not my word. It's God's word. And we need to unashamedly proclaim that. There's no other hope for mankind apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to hear what God has to say. To preach, we must have something to preach. Oh, what a glorious gospel we have to preach. The gospel of God's grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. What a message we have. We need to persuade people. But when this involves listening to God, but are we listening? A man went to the doctor, convinced he was losing his hearing. I can appreciate that. I've been losing mine for a long time. Went to a specialist who gave him a thorough checkup. The doctor pulled out a gold watch and asked, "Can you hear this ticking?" The man said, "Of course." The specialist walked to the door, held up the watch again. "Now can you hear it?" He concentrated and said, "Yes, I can hear it clearly." The doctor walked out the door into the next room and said, "Can you hear it now?" And the man said, "Yes." The doctor responded to the man this way, "Sir, there's nothing wrong with the hearing. You just don't listen." I'm afraid a lot of times when I stand in the pulpit as well as other preachers. People say, "I'm hearing," but they're not listening. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God. Are you listening? Ezekiel listened and became a great prophet. So did Isaiah and Jeremiah. So will every Christian, whether a preacher or a layperson who wishes to witness. The challenge for us is to learn to listen, so that we may have the message when it comes to our time to speak. God is speaking to you and me today. The question is, are we really listening? Are we ready to be his spokesperson, his person on mission, sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yes, warning them of the wrath of God to come. And it's going to come. And people are going to be eternally lost. If they die without Jesus Christ, they're going to face an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And the Bible describes it as a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. An awful place. But God has no desire in the death of the wicked. He doesn't have has no pleasure in it, but He wants all to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we have the message of salvation, simple faith in Jesus Christ, admitting that we're sinners, believing that God's Son is who He says He is. He is Jesus the Christ. And confessing with our mouth and responding to His call on our lives to be His people on mission. So I ask you, are you listening to God's call on your life today? God's calling you. Oh, how He loves you and me, page 170. He wants us to follow Him. If you have never accepted Christ, then you need to accept Him today. What better day than today for the day of salvation? I hope all of you are saved. If you're not, then what better day to accept Christ as your personal Savior? And maybe you're here and you're a believer and God has laid on your heart somebody you need to go and just speak a word to, of encouragement, of hope and help, and of salvation and of love, the love of Jesus. And you want to come and make a commitment here at this altar. I'll pray with you and pray for you. You can just come and kneel here at these benches and commit your life to Him. Say, Lord, I want to be the witness You would have me to be. Would you do that as we stand and sing?